This is a message that I have committed until the Lord makes it very clear to change my heart. I've committed to preach this message in every revival meeting that I ever am involved with. I'm going to preach this at least once in every church ministry because of the need. There are several things that can hinder revival. One of the things is apathy, but another thing is what we're going to address tonight. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 18, we'll look beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" First thing I want you to see tonight is Peter's question. There's more to it than just appears on the surface. You see, the rabbis in Christ's day taught that you were obligated to forgive a person three times within a 24-hour period of time. So if they sin against you three times in a day, a 24-hour period of time, you were obligated to forgive. But on the fourth time, you could knock their lights out. I mean, you could clean their plow. You could take them to town. You know, you could just seek revenge. Okay? Peter is hearing the Lord teach on this subject of forgiveness, and I'm saving that which incited this question in him until last for a reason. But Peter's saying, well, you know, seven in the Bible is a significant number. It means maturity, completion, perfection. So maybe seven is the number. I'll ask the Lord, "Lord, how about seven times? If someone sins against me seven times in a day and I forgive them, then," here's really the question, "is it okay for me to punch him out on the eighth time? Can I seek revenge on the eighth time? Is my obligation to forgive seven times and then I'm done?" It's his question. Christ's answer in the next verse is this: "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." A.T. Robinson, the Greek scholar, says clearly Jesus does not mean merely 490 times. He's talking about unlimited forgiveness. If you were to forgive a person 490 times within a 24-hour period of time, you'd be forgiving them once every 3 minutes, less than every 3 minutes. And you say, "I've never had somebody sin against me that often." Well, maybe not in the sense that they do something wrong against you and the next, you know, in 3 minutes later they have to come back and apologize and they keep on sinning against you in that particular way. But maybe there's somebody in your past that hurt you deeply. Maybe they smeared your reputation. They hurt your testimony. They attacked your family. Maybe they did something to you when you were a child and you are bearing emotional scars. And every time that person or a certain situation comes up, there rises up within you these feelings of hurt and anger and unforgiveness. And the command here is to forgive. Matter of fact, the Bible commands us in Ephesians 4, 30-32, and here's one of the things why I said I believe that an unforgiving spirit hinders revival in Bible preaching churches, and that is this. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Then he goes on to explain, well, what is it that grieves the Spirit of God? "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And Jesus does, the Word of God doesn't stop there. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands us, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." What's the next word? "Forgiving one another." How and why? "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Remember the other night, last night we were talking about put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on. Maybe tonight, Christian, you need to put off bitterness and anger. And you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind through the message tonight as the Word of God reveals some things. And you need to put on the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you, we are never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when we express His love through forgiving somebody. Now, what are we talking about here, this word forgive? All right, you want the technical definition of forgiveness? Watch this. Here it is. That's what it means to forgive. It means I release somebody from a debt, I let it go. Have you ever heard the phrase, "You owe me an apology"? You ever heard that? Okay. Have you ever had somebody that you did something against them? Maybe it was on purpose, maybe it was by accident, but that person does not let you forget it. They may bring it up as a joke to rib you, but you know that there's truth behind that little teasing. Or maybe they act hurt, and you could just tell all of a sudden they're just giving you these quivering chin and the tear in the corner of their eye, and they're letting you know how you've hurt them. Or maybe they just avoid you. You ever had someone treat you that way? They're not forgiving you. They've not released that debt. See, when I forgive somebody biblically, it means I release them from the debt. They now owe me nothing. I have forgiven them. I will never bring the subject up again to them or to anybody else. And when Satan would tempt me through my flesh to rise up in bitterness and to have an unforgiving spirit again and allow those hurt feelings to well up in my life, I go before the Lord and I say, God, by your grace, you command me to forgive. Now give me the power of your grace to continue to extend that forgiveness. And I want you to see the third point, and that is Christ's illustration of this truth. Look, if you would, with me, beginning in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Hey, look here. This man owed 10,000 talents. Do you know how much one talent was worth in Bible times? One talent was 20 years' wages for a common laborer. You're working minimum wage. You're flipping hamburgers at McDonald's or something like that. This would be 200,000 years' worth of wages that this man owed his master. Today's money, if you go by the minimum wage, would be about $40 million. And so this man, there's no way he could repay this debt. That's the point of Christ's illustration here, is that there is no way that this man could ever repay this vast amount of money. He was so deep in debt, he would never again see the light of day. And when he falls at his master's feet and he says, have patience with me and I will pay thee all, it was really just a cry for mercy. It was an empty promise. There's no way he could ever repay that debt. But look at what his Lord does in the next verse. The Bible says in verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. The word loose from the Greek, it means to release, to set a prisoner free, to cut the ropes, to unlock the shackles. He loosed him and forgave him the debt. Someone has said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Dear friend, do you realize that the Bible tells us in James chapter 2 that if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all? Do you realize all you have to do is sin once and you have just come into debt before a holy God so deep there's nothing you can ever do to repay that debt of your sin? You can never ransom your own soul. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord asked this question in Mark chapter 8, and verse 36, for what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing you can give to God to pay for your sin or to pay for eternal life. But Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life. Not only did he keep the law, but he fulfilled the law. He is the eternal Word made flesh. In the Father's will, he went to the cross, he shed his blood, and he died as the perfect sinless Lamb of God, the sacrifice made to pay the price for our sin. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but verse 19 tells us, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Dear friend, Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. He will give to you the gift of eternal life. You say, how then do I receive that gift? Hey, teenager, let's say that I'm talking to you and I find out what your dream car is. I mean, it could be a Hummer. It could be a tricked out 4x4 pickup truck with a lifter kit and a special custom paint job. Or it might be a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, a Maserati, you know, something. I don't know. But let's say that I know what your dream vehicle is. And there's no way that you could ever buy it. And even if you had enough money to buy it, there's no way you could ever afford the insurance. Or even keep fuel in the thing. But let's say that I come driving into the church parking lot with that vehicle. And I mean, you're outside, you watch me pull in with that vehicle. You say, man, that is my dream car. I mean, if I could imagine, I wouldn't want a car more, but that is the perfect vehicle. And I hop out of that vehicle and I come over to you and I say, hey, this is your favorite car, isn't it? Yeah. It's got everything. I mean, this car is fully loaded, everything you ever wanted, all of the custom work on it. I mean, this thing is tricked out completely, and I want to give you this car. Matter of fact, your name is on the title in the glove box, and I will pay the insurance for you as long as you have this car. There is a credit card for a fuel company. The bill will be sent to me. I will pay for your fuel. Any repairs down at the local dealership, I will pay for any repairs or maintenance that this car needs. This whole thing, it's yours. Now, you could have several reactions. You could say, uh-huh, yeah, Savinsky learned how to hotwire, uh-huh. Yeah, he's got a hot car, and he's trying to frame me so I get put in jail, you know. Or he borrowed this from a friend, and you know, he's just playing with me. He doesn't really, you know. Who would give me a car like that? But let's say I say, no, man, I'm sincere. And you realize, hey, he's not fooling. He really means it. And I take the keys like this, and I extend them like this. What do you have to do to make that car yours? You have to trust me enough to accept the gift. Get in the car, fire it up, and peel out of here. And enjoy that vehicle. See? And that is the way it is with the gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ offers to you the most precious gift. Hey, the Bible says one day, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, everything in this earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. It's going to burn up. It's all going to be gone. It's not going to last. But Jesus wants to offer you a gift that will last for all of eternity. It is life with Him forever. And it's not just life with Him forever in heaven, but it is. The Bible says, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him. It is an eternity far more wonderful and incredible than we will ever be able to completely comprehend, even throughout all of eternity. And God says, I want to give this to you. Jesus says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Paul told Timothy, who will have of the Lord, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's extending to you the gift of eternal life. You have to trust his son, Jesus Christ, and by faith accept it. You say, how do I accept it? How do I reach out my hand and accept it? Romans 10:9, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in prayer by faith, you express the dependence of your heart, and you put your trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for the salvation of your soul, and you ask him to forgive you and to give you that eternal life, trusting him to do that. And when you do, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written on that title. The keys of heaven are yours. You have an eternal future forever settled. You've escaped the second death. The wrath of God poured out upon your soul forever in a place called the lake of fire. Dear friend, if you don't have an absolute certainty where your soul would spend eternity, you need to come and trust Christ tonight. Jesus Christ wants to forgive you of your sin and give you eternal life. And Christian, the point of this message and the point of Christ's illustration here is for those of us who have received that gift, we have been forgiven a debt we could never begin to even imagine repaying. How dare we not extend forgiveness to those who've sinned against us? Because compared to what Christ has forgiven us, we have nothing to complain about. What that person has sinned against us is nothing. It is a drop in the ocean compared to our sin against a holy God. And that is the point of this. And this man is forgiven this 200,000 years worth of labor. $40 million by today's standards of debt. And look what the Bible says he does in verse 28. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I used to think that this man, having been forgiven this debt, was just kind of floating on cloud nine. I mean, wouldn't you be? I mean, wouldn't you just almost feel like it was surreal that you've been forgiven this debt? This guy was going to be a slave. He was going to live a miserable life and die a premature death. And not just him, but he brought the same condemnation on his wife and his children. His house, all his possessions were going to be sold. I mean, life was over for him. He was going to have nothing for the rest of his life. He was going to be in misery. And yet, he doesn't have to lose a thing. He got to keep his lands. He got to keep his possessions. He got to keep his family. He got to keep his life. He was restored into the good graces with his master simply because of the kindness and the forgiveness of his Lord. And I thought, man, you know, here he is just floating on cloud nine. He's been forgiven all this debt. And as he goes out floating on cloud nine, he just accidentally bumps into a guy and says, hey, wait a minute, you owe me money. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said that this man, when he got up off his knees, after he'd just been forgiven a $40 million debt, goes out and he finds somebody who owed him 3 months' wages. He'd just been forgiven 200,000 years' wages. Now he won't forgive a man who owes him 3 months' wages. You know what he should have done? He should have sought this guy out and said, hey, you know that 3 months' wages, that 100 pence? Forget it. Man, I've just been forgiven all of this. Matter of fact, let's go to the steakhouse. I want to buy you a steak dinner with all the trimmings and big dessert and all that. Let's celebrate the goodness of my master, and I want to extend some of that and share the blessing with you. And that's what he should have done. That's not what he did. He would not forgive. And I want you to see, fourth of all, Christ's warning. Look back in the passage in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, after the same manner, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now please don't misunderstand. Once you've received the gift of eternal life, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When you receive the gift of eternal life, Jesus said, I give to you eternal life, and you shall never perish. He that hath the Son, John 3:36, hath everlasting life. I cannot lose it. If I will not forgive somebody, it doesn't mean I then lose my salvation. Don't misunderstand the application of Christ's teaching here. But here it is. In the same manner in which this Lord, this King, delivered this servant who is unforgiving to the tormentors, so God will allow you to be tormented by the consequences of your unforgiveness. I warn you, in Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You sow unforgiveness, a bitter spirit, holding a debt over somebody, and you are going to reap weeds of corruption, misery in your life. Hey, listen, you know what's true. We're surrounded by agriculture. When you plant something, you don't just get back the same amount as what you plant. You always get back what? More. You always get back more, okay? If you plant a kernel of corn into the ground, and that stalk comes up, there's going to not just be one ear, but usually two or three ears on that stalk of corn. And when you grab one of the ears off and pull back the husk, you don't just expect to see one kernel on the cob. If I did that and I said, look, I got my kernel back, woo-hoo! You'd say, boy, you don't know much about farming, okay? You should be expecting a whole ear full of kernels of corn. And don't think that if you sow unforgiveness, that you're not going to reap the consequences of that. For instance, the Bible says, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. We all want people to forgive us, to be understanding of us, to be gracious to us, don't we? But how about when somebody's done wrong against us? What do we want? We want justice. But I remind you, with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. When Jesus is teaching on prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, When he finishes the model prayer, the very first thing that he mentions at the end of the prayer isn't a promise that God will answer your prayer or that God knows everything that you need or anything like that. You know what Christ's first comment is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15? For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive your trespasses. But if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Hey, listen, all my sins have been forgiven. I am not going to die and go to hell. Jesus Christ took my punishment upon himself. But you know what? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible tells me the Lord will not hear me. The relationship is always there. He's always my heavenly Father. I'm always his child. But the fellowship can be broken, and I can hinder the blessing of God from being in my life. As a matter of fact, I can bring God's loving discipline. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And God loves me too much to let me wander off my own way and stubbornly continue to resist and rebel against him. And so the warning is, watch out, because if you don't forgive others, don't come to God and say, oh, Lord, I want you to work revival in my life this week. Lord, I've been struggling in this area of my life. Would you please forgive me? And God says, not until you go forgive that person. You're still not right with me. I'm not going to use your life, and I'm not going to put my blessing on your life, and you're not going to be restored in fellowship with me until you're willing to forgive somebody else. You ever wonder, how come it seems like my life is so dull spiritually? I read the Word of God, and it seems like there's no flavor to it anymore. How come it seems like my prayers never get past the ceiling? Maybe they're not, because there's an unforgiving spirit in your heart towards somebody. Hey, if we dismiss the service, if there were somebody standing in the lobby, the foyer, or foyer down there, and it would ruin your night, it would bother you to see them. You haven't forgiven them. And I'm not telling you my words. I'm just telling you what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Matter of fact, if you look back at the warning at the end of this chapter, Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You know how it is with brothers and sisters. Sometimes they're not always the most loving to one another. You know, maybe it starts off as a fun little wrestling match, and then somebody gets punched a little too hard, or they get something mashed or whatever, and all of a sudden it goes from a friendly little wrestling match to an all-out brawl. And mom and dad have to break this thing up, and they have to deal with the kids, and then they got to bring them together for reconciliation, and they say, all right, say you're sorry. Sorry. All right, say you're sorry. Sorry. All right, now hug. And you know that they just don't want to get in more trouble with mom and dad. They don't want more discipline. They want this part to be done. But there's no real forgiveness. They're not really sorry. They're just going through the motions. And you as a parent, I said I'm sorry. I hugged them, sort of. Okay? But mom and dad can see through that and say, no, I can tell in your heart you're not really forgiving them. And we as human parents who are imperfect creatures, limited and finite and sinful, if we can have that kind of discernment, don't you think God knows our hearts? The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Verse 10, the Lord answers himself. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That's why we need to continually go before the Lord and say, Lord, you search me. And through your Holy Spirit, work in my conscience and in my life and reveal to me if there's somebody I haven't forgiven. Or if there's something in my life that is not pleasing to you, whether I'm doing something that you forbid or I'm not doing something that you command, Lord, you reveal it to me because I want to walk in a humble obedience before you. You say, well, when they repent, I'll forgive them. I'm not obligated to forgive them until they ask. So I'm just going to stew my little self-pity party. I'm just going to enjoy being miserable and mad at them for a while. Okay? Well, there's another theological term for that. Know what it is? Baloney. Hogwash. You say, how could you say that? Look back at verse 15. Jesus said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, what's the next word? Oops. What's the next word? Go. Uh-oh. Go is the next word. Hey, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So, say, well, I'm waiting for them to come and ask forgiveness. Jesus said, don't wait till they come to ask your forgiveness. You go to them. You are responsible to initiate reconciliation. And that's why Peter comes to Christ and says, well, how many times do I have to forgive? How many times do I have to go to this person and confront them and deal with this and grant them forgiveness and be done with it? How many times do I have to keep on going back? What do I have to do? And that's when Christ says, hey, listen, unlimited forgiveness, as much as is needed, God in His grace will give you the resources to continue to forgive. But the Bible commands you, the Bible doesn't say, well, you know, share it as a prayer request. It's real spiritual, isn't it? You know, or sit down over coffee with your friends and gossip about what's just happened. Or just look noticeably hurt so other people recognize and see something's not right. And then maybe they'll ask you a question. Then you can just let them tell them all about it. And tell them all about how all this person has so evilly treated you. Okay? No, Christ says you go to them privately. You go to them alone. And the purpose is not so that they will grovel at your feet and kiss your feet and beg your forgiveness and you say, all right, now you've really shown me you're sorry. Okay, now I feel better. That's not the point. The point is so that you can be reconciled in your relationship with them and they can be reconciled in their relationship with the Lord. See, maybe even because now the Bible says here, it's always assumed that it is truly a genuine offense, that if someone has truly sinned against you. But you know, it may be that you go to a person and you say, you know what, you've sinned against me. And this person says, really, what did I do? And you tell them and they say, really? I never realized that. For instance, let's use this for an illustration. High school girls in school, in the hallway, it's the first hour before first hour, and the one high school girl is at her locker, okay? And she has her locker door open and she's making sure her hair and makeup and stuff is all just right, and she's getting her books and stuff, and her best friend comes walking by, and she turns and she says to her, you know, hi, you know, whatever her name is, and that girl just walks right on by as if she didn't hear her. And all of a sudden, she goes, what's wrong with her? What did I do now? What's she mad at me about? I haven't done anything. And all of a sudden, you're assuming that this, and you know what? Maybe that girl's grandma just died last night. Maybe her parents are getting a divorce. Maybe there's something else going on in her life that you don't know. But what is that? Walt. And you perceive there to be that she sinned against you because she's just ignoring me, snob. And it may not be that at all. It may be that there is some legitimacy. And sometimes we can just, because we're human beings and we're sometimes ignorant, okay? And we may sin against somebody, or they may think we did. And whether it's perceived or real, you know, we need to clear the air with that person, okay? And we go to them in this spirit. Hey, listen, I'm no better than you. I am a fellow servant of the Lord just like you are. We're both believers in Christ. But you know, this, I need to talk to you about this. I haven't talked to anybody else, but I want to talk to you so we can get this right between us and so, you know, that you can get this right with the Lord. I've had to, my attitude's been wrong and I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me. But now I want you to know this is what it is. And you talk through that. And then you say this, listen, I'm not going to bring this up again. I want you to know that I have forgiven you. And I'm not going to bring it up to anymore. And I'm not going to bring it up to anybody else. You say, well, then what if they sin against me and they do that again? And this becomes a pattern. Well, for their spiritual good, Christ here in this passage then gives, all right, then you take two or three witnesses with you, and then you tell it before the church, and you bring in the spiritual leadership to confront this person because there's a spiritual need and a serious need in that person's life that needs to be dealt with. And the Bible also says in Matthew chapter 5 that if you bring your gift to the altar and worship and you remember your brother has aught against you, leave your gift, go your way, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer the gift. Ideally, here's what happens. As I am in worship or my devotions, I realize, hey, I've sinned in front of, with, or against such and such a person. I get up and I start making my way toward them. This person over here says, Lord, I'm holding an unforgiving spirit in my heart. I haven't granted them forgiveness. I haven't even talked to that person about it yet. I'm stewing in my own juices. I'm boiling mad, and I haven't even talked to them. And so here's the person who sinned against, and here's the person who's been sinned against, and guess where they meet? They meet each other coming towards each other. That is the biblical pattern, okay? And what a help and blessing we can be to one another if we will, with a spirit of humility and meekness, considering our own spiritual state, confront one another in love and make sure it's right. I say, well, what if they'll never make things right? Then you have, by the grace of God, You've taken care of your obligation. You've truly released them from that debt. You have forgiven them. You've confronted them. You're not responsible then for how they live. You're responsible for pleasing God and your relationship with Him. See? But this may be a continual process where you keep going back and other things keep happening. That's why Christ said 70 times 7. You say, well, what about if the person is, I don't know where they live? Or what if the person has died and I can't confront them, I can't talk to them? Then you can talk with the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know where this person is, or Lord, this person is dead. Lord, I never really have, as an act of my will, released them from the debt of what they did against me. But Lord, I do not want an unforgiving spirit to hinder me from receiving your blessing. So Lord, would you please, by your grace, help me in my heart to release them from that debt and to forgive them. I'm making that a decision of my will before you tonight to do that. You can still do that. You can still have a spiritual response. One more thing and I'll be done. You know, at the beginning of the message I said, I believe that we're never more like the Lord Jesus Christ when we show His love through forgiving others. But maybe there's somebody at work, or maybe there's somebody in the community with whom you've had business dealings, or maybe there are relatives and they've done you dirty and they have hurt you. Man, if we tell them, I mean, how hypocritical that we'd never say this if we act this way. Hey, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross and shed His blood, was buried and rose again, and He'll forgive you of your sin. I don't care how wicked you've been. I don't care what you've done in sinning against Him. He'll forgive you of all your sin. He'll give you eternal life. But I'm not going to forgive you for what you did to me. Do you see the mixed message there? And we could be hindering somebody in this community, whether it's a relative, whether it's a business associate, whether it is our next door neighbor, or whoever it may be, we could be hindering them from responding to the gospel of Christ and receiving the forgiveness of their sin and given the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are holding on to bitterness and anger, and we are exercising an unforgiving spirit. And folks, we'll stand before the Lord and give account before Him one day for that. So we need to make sure that if we've been treating folks wrong, we go to them and we say, hey, listen, this is what happened. I've been wrong in my attitude. I've asked the Lord's forgiveness. I need to ask your forgiveness. But I want you to realize something. I'm releasing you from this debt. I'm never going to treat you as if you owe me this debt again. I'm never going to bring it up to you or to anybody else. And whenever it comes up in my mind, if I start to have the wrong attitudes and feelings, I'm going to commit that to the Lord and make it right with them. And I want us to have a right relationship. Because you know what? I've been given forgiven so much more. I've done so much more against God than you've ever done against me. And He's forgiven me, and I need to forgive you. And dear friend, Jesus Christ does love you. He will forgive you of your sins no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you have to this point rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. If tonight you will come and repent of your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ and ask Him to give you eternal life, He'll do it. He'll save your soul. Dear friend, it doesn't matter how religious you've been, you can never earn eternal life through good works or through religion. Salvation comes through a personal faith relationship in the living Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to come tonight and let Him save your soul. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Before I pray, and maybe you say,